the tie that binds.
We've been enjoying 6 days of study in God's Word, testimony meetings, and perhaps most of all, the warm and sweet fellowship with one another. As we move toward the close of this convention, we want to carry with us this wonderful feeling that we have enjoyed this week. When we go back to our daily lives and the experiences that will come our way in the days and weeks and months that will follow, I thought it might be appropriate, as we come toward the end of the convention, to talk about our Christian fellowship, the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. For an opening verse, I will use 1 John, the first chapter and the third verse, which reads, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We'll come back to this verse a little later. But first I want to talk about what fellowship means. The word itself comes from the Greek word number 2842. I believe that's koinonia. And it means partnership or participation. It is a similar thought that we find in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, and is translated in the King James Version as communion. I'll read it. "The cup of blessing which ye bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." The diaglot says participation. It comes from number 2844 in Strong's, and I believe it's koinonos, and it means sharer or associate, companion, fellowship. Also, partakers is another translation of this word, as found in 2 Peter 1:4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In addition to partnership, fellowship is also friendly intercourse, heart-to-heart communication. To the extent that we are drawn together by the things we have in common with others, we enjoy fellowship, unity, and harmony. Now in Israel, in the first advent of Christ, there were various fellowships. There existed the fellowship of the Pharisees. They professed to be especially holy people, and their strict observance of the letter of the law produced a fellowship among them. There was another fellowship among the Sadducees. These were a class much more liberal in their outlook than the Pharisees. They made a boast of their freedom of thought, accepting only as much of the Old Testament as suited them. They denied the resurrection and believed in neither angel or spirit. The Essenes were another sect or fellowship among the Jews. They were very strict as to how they treated the body and were careful as to what they ate or drank. They also claimed to be very holy, and continually giving attention to these things produced a fellowship among them. Throughout the course of human history, mankind have had their fellowships, sects, and clubs. There is a fellowship among artists that they can talk to one another in a language that they understand. There also exists a fellowship among scientists, musicians, and those who follow other callings. Then again, people of various social planes have their fellowships. Those on the lower social planes are considered lower, usually not being admitted into fellowship with those of the higher social planes. At the Lord's first advent, a new fellowship began, a Christian fellowship more real, satisfying and exclusive, and at the same time more holy than any the world has to offer. As our text tells us, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Reading in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 1 to 3, the Apostle establishes what our fellowship is based upon. It reads this way. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He is speaking of our Lord, who was the Logos, and that was made flesh. They saw Him, and they touched Him, and here now John is testifying about Him. The account goes on. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto you, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In addition to seeing Him during His ministry, in the first advent, they saw Him after His resurrection. And He testified as to that assurance that He had been raised from the dead. We have been invited to participate with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, in the great plan of the ages that will give life to all mankind. Jesus' prayer in the 17th chapter of John shows this fellowship or oneness that was first given to the apostles and that we have been invited to share. Verses 21 and 22 of John 17 says, or our Lord prayed, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. So our fellowship is based upon Christ, also based upon a knowledge of the truth. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as He, that is God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The truth comes from God, and He is the light, and there is no darkness in Him. Darkness is a symbol of sin and evil. God's light does not change. It is our appreciation of it that grows. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As it grows, there is a greater responsibility on our part. We must sacrifice all we have in God's service. Those who truly walk in the light rejoice in every opportunity to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Verses 5 and 6 of 1 John 1 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we cannot walk in darkness and truly have fellowship with the Heavenly Father and His Son and walk in the light of truth. The Apostle Paul admonishes us along this line also in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or accord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We need to be separate from the world and its influences. Through justification and the begetting of the Holy Spirit, old things have passed away and all things have become new. And we find that we cannot fellowship with the world as we might have formerly done. We have so little in common. As we come into contact with those whose affections are set on business, the home, or some personal ambition, we realize that true fellowship is lacking. One of the conditions of the Christian calling is that we become crucified to the world. We find this when we tell someone that we're going to a Bible convention. And we're going to spend 6 days listening to discourses and discussing the scriptures in fellowship. They seem turned off by that thought. This is not what they would choose to do on a vacation. And yet this is what we are thrilled to do each year. And we make plans the moment we leave here to try to return again next year. As a result, the Lord's people, if faithful, lose the fellowship with the world. Those of the world wish to have little to do with us. Also, the importance of the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. The sure foundation of our fellowship is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the tie that binds our hearts, that we have all received a knowledge of the truth and a relationship with the Father and His Son through His willing and loving sacrifice. Paul says of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." This is the divine purpose of God giving us a knowledge of Himself and of Christ. It means that we are to follow in the Master's footsteps and become like Him. This leads to righteousness and to sanctification, the full setting of ourselves apart by God's help to the doing of His will, and leads to redemption or deliverance. The hymn that we used to open this service, the words of verse 1, says, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." The words of this hymn strike a responsive chord in every Christian's heart, because it puts into words that which we who have been begotten by the Holy Spirit have realized in our hearts. We know the words are true because we have experienced the blessedness of its sentiments in our association with the Lord and with the brethren. It is this blessed association in Christ, with all that it implies of sweet fellowship, that causes so much joy and happiness to those that have been called to walk in the Lord's footsteps. The quest for happiness is an underlying motive in the lives of all people. Everyone desires to enjoy life to the full. They like to be truly happy, but there are very few who really attain true and lasting happiness. The world's happiness depends upon attaining a certain goal, and if that goal is not reached, happiness is not realized. But it nearly always happens that even though a goal of success is in a measure reached, the happiness that was expected to accompany it is not what they expected it to be, because those goals and the joy gained are fleeting. But this is not true of the Christian, because his happiness, being based upon membership in Christ, is something enduring. We can drink from the same fountain of happiness year after year and still find, as the hymn says, that it satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. Not only do we realize and rejoice in the continuance of the blessings to us because of our association in the family of God, but we find the causes of our happiness are so entirely satisfactory that we have no desire for any change to be made, except to grow closer to the Lord and to one another, and to develop our characters as the Heavenly Father is directing. This tie is a blessed one, and love is the inspiration of this fellowship. It is an all-embracing love. Jesus gave a commandment that we are to love one another. If we do not love the brethren that we have seen, we are not in harmony with God. The hymn says, "The fellowship of kindred minds." Kindred means related by birth or marriage or common origin. It is the truth that is our common bond, and it says it is like to that above. What this means is this love that we are commanded to have for our brethren is compared to the love of God. The Heavenly Father gave His Son to be man's Redeemer. His Son emulated that love by laying down His life. He is the express image of the Heavenly Father. We should love the brethren as He loved us by laying down our lives for each other. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as a result of Peter preaching, we are told that 3,000 were baptized and were of one accord, praising God. This is in verses 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received the word, His word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in skipping down to verses 46 and 47, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This is the result of hearing the word of God. There is gladness and singleness of heart and praising God. It is a glorious association with all those who are like-minded in Christ. Now the Apostle Paul establishes the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, Brother Alan Allers gave us a discourse on these verses, and I'm only going to touch on them briefly. Verses 1 to 3 reads this way, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is the Holy Spirit that binds us together in the bonds of peace and love. It is a mutual cooperation in the purpose of God. The Holy Spirit gives us the understanding of God's plan, and as a result, we have responded to make a consecration to be a part of that plan." He enumerates some of the qualities that we are to develop in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, especially the love for one another. Then verses 4 to 6, he continues. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." We could spend the rest of our time on each of these points, and Brother Allen did take us through these points. I want to focus on the one body for a few minutes. This is described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is an illustration of the cooperation that we are to have one toward another. In verse 12 it reads, "For as the body is one," there is that oneness that our Lord prayed that we should have, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ," or the anointed. He goes on to say that no part of the body can say, I have no need of you, such as the foot to the hand or the ear to the eye. It cannot say, because I am not this or that, I am not of the body. That's verses 15 and 16. The same is true of the body of Christ. Everyone has their part in the body, as verse 22 reads. Nay, much more, those members of the body that seem to be more feeble are necessary. This is because verse 18 says, but now God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased Him. God does the calling. It is up to us to learn to love those that God has chosen. Paul also reminds us of how the body members relate one to another. In verse 26, it reads, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. This is certainly the case when our brethren are in beds of sickness or in times of sorrow. Hymn 23, verse 4 says, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. I've been especially touched by the testimony meetings this week. The brethren have poured out their hearts and shared their experiences, and I'm sure a few tears of sympathy have been shed this week. This helps us to feel closer to one another when we're able to share our experiences with one another. It could be that one of the other brethren is going through a similar experience and needs to hear what the brethren are going through. We also share the joys and triumphs together as well. We are told also in 1 John 3:16 that we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is part of our service and sacrifice for the Lord. And most of the time it doesn't seem like a sacrifice to be of help to our brethren, but it is looked upon by God as part of our sacrifice. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, Paul adds to our understanding of this fellowship. In verse 9, he writes of the fellowship of the mystery. Here he establishes that the Gentiles are now a part of the body of Christ. I'm going to read just verse 6 and then verse 9. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul describes here in this chapter his stewardship as a dispensation of grace. This permitted him to understand by direct revelation of God that the church would be composed of both converted Jews and Gentiles, developed during the gospel age, who would become part of the Messiah under their head, Jesus Christ Jesus, in order to bless all the families of the earth. This truth was not made known to the mankind during Old Testament times, but was now being revealed. He writes in a number of places concerning what this mystery is. In Ephesians chapter 1, and this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it establishes the call of the church and then gives the purpose for which it is called. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 and then verses 9 and 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And in verses 9 and 10, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The church will help to reconcile the world back to God. This is a great plan that we have been invited to participate in. We have been invited to be a part of this fellowship of the mystery, which is the hope of glory. He is saying that the church is this mystery, and it means we are to put on Christ and develop the qualities of God's Son. It is the hope of glory, honor, and immortality. Another aspect of our association in the family of God is the privilege of prayer. Verse 3 of hymn 23 says, "Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares." We can take our every fear, hope, aim to the Heavenly Father and ask for grace and guidance concerning our cares. As Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Prayer is a wonderful and needful privilege. In order to have the deepest and closest association with God, we need to communicate with Him. As our prayers are answered through the overruling providences of the Lord, our faith increases. We also feel closer to the Father when we are in communion with Him in prayer. If we abide in the Lord and His words abide in us, we shall know what to ask for in our prayers, and we shall be so careful about our asking that we would not ask amiss. Mostly, we ask for strength in our every experience and seek those things that would help us to grow and develop spiritually and not seek earthly pleasures. Also, we pray for our brethren, and as a result, a closer, more loving fellowship with one another develops. Also, in the testimony meetings this week, we have heard about the power of prayer that has been felt by those who testify. On a personal note, I would like to develop a better prayer life, a closer communication with the Heavenly Father in my life, not only on my behalf, but also in the prayers for the brethren. In addition to praying for our brethren, we can send a note of encouragement or a phone call. And then when there is nothing else that we can personally do, sometimes just a hug of encouragement can be given. We also offer prayers of praise to the Heavenly Father, as we read in Hebrews 13, verse 15. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." The sacrifice under the law was represented in the peace offerings and the thank offerings. We want to always be in an attitude of praise and thanksgiving to God. We also want to be in continual attitude of prayer. As 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Not necessarily on bended knee, always, but the Lord should be close to our every thought and endeavor, seeking to know and do God's will in our lives. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, we are instructed and admonished to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I'd like to read it. It's been read before. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." The word consider means to observe fully, not as busybodies, which was talked about in the panel discussion this morning, in the lives of our brethren, but it means we are to be interested in our brethren and what is happening in their lives, and be ready to encourage them to love and to good works for God. By meeting together, we can know how the Lord is working in the lives of our brethren. We also meet together to study God's Word and share thoughts together. Not only can we be a benefit to the brethren, but we can benefit from the thoughts of others as well. We do this by attending meetings not only on Sunday, but through the week when there are weeknight meetings. And now we have the technology. We have many phone meetings where brethren can meet together, even though they might be a distance from each other. But also conventions such as this one. The special feelings that result from coming together for a week such as this build us up so that we can feel like we can take on any experience that will come when we go back to our daily lives. The memory of the sweet fellowship and love that we have enjoyed will help to see us through when times are difficult as we go through our trials. The apostle makes the point, it is so much the more important as you see the day approaching, or the kingdom approaching. We need this building up of our faith, especially with the difficult times that exist in the world. We try to be separate from the world, but we can't escape completely being affected. So meeting together helps prepare us for the daily experiences that will come. In verse 6 of hymn 23, it says, our glorious hope revives our courage every day, while each in expectation strives to run the heavenly way. The glorious hope is the one hope of our calling, the hope of glory, honor, and immortality that we have been called to receive if faithful. We read 2 Peter 1:4 earlier. I'm going to read it again. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Diaglot says, on account of which very great and precious promises have been bestowed upon us. These exceeding great and precious promises encourage us to strive the more earnestly to be partakers or sharers of the divine nature, if faithful. Not only do we have the precious promises that we would receive the divine nature and live and reign with Christ to bless all the families of the earth, but we have the promise that we have the Lord who will be with us in our experiences. We are encouraged in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings that we go through are designed to develop us to be prepared for the future glory. And then Paul also encourages us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. By looking to the future glory, we are encouraged to continue to run this heavenly way, and we can endure the trials that are permitted for our development. We are to view them as light afflictions. So the tie that binds is more than merely a tie of words or an exchange of thoughts. It is a partnership with the Heavenly Father, His Son Jesus, and the brethren. If we maintain this tie unto the end, it will be upon the basis of our willingness to lay down our lives for each other. How utterly empty would our lives be without the Lord and without the truth and its associations and privileges. The greatest joys of our lives have been because of our contact with the truth. The sweetest friendship and fellowship we have ever enjoyed is our friendship and fellowship with the Heavenly Father, with Jesus, and with the brethren. We should be more than ever on the alert that nothing be permitted to hinder those joys. No earth-born cloud should be permitted to hide the Father's face or to hinder this sweet fellowship with His Son and with the brethren. I'll close with the words of Paul in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We should let nothing separate us. Let us maintain this tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. May the Lord add His blessing to these thoughts. Maybe He overrule anything said amiss.